Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The play Our Town by Thornton Wilder won the Pulitzer Prize for Drama in 1938, and it is arguably one of the most cherished and still most often performed of all American plays. This is kind of remarkable, in part because the play is set in the town of Grover's Corners, New Hampshire, population 2,642. A presumably all-white New England town that is hardly representative of all of America, then or now. Not only that, but the staging of the play is astonishingly spare, even austere. There's no curtain, no scenery, mostly the props are imaginary, and there's a character, the stage manager, who breaks down the theater's so-called fourth wall, the one that separates the audience from the actors, and he addresses the audience throughout the play. Now, all of this could be overlooked for a great and gripping story, but here's the thing. Our town doesn't have one. The plot, such as it is, takes us through the everyday, mundane existence of the people of Grover's Corners, and in particular of two families that are next-door neighbors, the Gibbs and the Webbs. As the play begins, we see a milkman and a paperboy making their deliveries, and then these two families start their day, eating breakfast, sending the kids off to school. Over the first two acts, we witness the courtship and marriage of George Gibbs and Emily Webb, literally the boy and girl next door. For all these reasons and more, we might not expect to find many commonalities between Our Town and the book of Revelation. After all, Revelation is the opposite of quotidian and dull. Filled with vivid, even frightening imagery, it is one of the books in the Bible that people often avoid. Revelation is a series of visions that came to a man named John, and it is notoriously disturbing and unnerving and difficult to understand, in part because much of it is deeply rooted in and directed at John's particular time and place and people. Revelation can seem totally irrelevant to our town and our time and our day. In his introduction to the book of Revelation in the African American New Testament commentary, Brian Blunt reminds us that in order to understand Revelation, we need to know that, unlike our town, the plot does not unfold sequentially. John starts in the middle and then jumps back and forth in time, painting visions of God bringing order out of chaos at the beginning of time, and in the passage we heard today, restoring peace and unity at the end. John is writing to some of the very first Christians, and his passion comes from his deep concern at these people's attempts to separate their newfound faith in Jesus with their life as citizens of the Roman Empire. He sees these young Christians trying to continue to uphold the Roman way of life, its culture, politics, economics, and religion. And John accuses these Christians of hedging their bets, of proclaiming their loyalty to Jesus in the church, but their loyalty to Rome in the marketplace. John's use of such strong language and violent imagery is an effort to shake his readers out of their complacency and complicity in the injustices of their time. The Episcopal priest Fleming Rutledge once wrote, "If when we see an injustice, our blood does not boil at some point, we have not yet understood the depths of God. It depends, though, on what outrages us. To be outraged on behalf of oneself or one's group alone is to be human, but it is not to participate in Christ. To be outraged and to take action on behalf of the voiceless and oppressed, however, is to do the work of God. John's blood is boiling at the injustice he sees in the world around him and at Christians' accommodation to a culture that perpetuates that injustice, a culture in which 1.5% of the people held the vast majority of the empire's wealth, while the other 98.5% suffered in deplorable living conditions. John reserves his most disturbing and violent images of destruction for those who call themselves Jesus' followers, but who fail to follow Jesus' example of tending to those on the margins. Fortunately, John doesn't limit himself to visions of violent destruction. He also offers us, in the text we heard today, a vision of a world utterly transformed, not just a new earth, but a new heaven as well. Here, the boundaries between God and humanity have been shattered, injustice and suffering overcome. Human beings have become one with each other and with the God who dwells among us. It is a vision meant to dislodge John's readers then and now from our complacency, to wake us up from our mundane routines, to convince us that our proclamation that Jesus is Lord matters, and that how we live out that claim matters, both for our everyday lives and for the health and well-being of our communities. When we finally reach the third and final act of Our Town, we discover that Thornton Wilder is also offering his audience a revelation of sorts, a glimpse of the end of life that is meant to disrupt our experience and interpretation of the present. Act 3 opens at the funeral of Emily Gibbs, who has died giving birth to her and George's second child. Like today's text from Revelation, when heaven and earth are utterly remade and no longer separate, in this part of Our Town, the now dead Emily stands in this liminal space between life and death and senses that she has one last chance to experience the world of the living, although the other ghosts around her in the cemetery warn her against it. Nevertheless, Emily chooses to relive the day of her 12th birthday. She quickly learns why the other dead warned her not to return when she discovers that the everyday life, which had seemed rather dull the first time around, is now resplendent with meaning and wonder. But here's the catch. She's the only one who realizes it. Everyone else is blind to the miracles unfolding in front of them, just as she was at the time. Oh, Earth, you're too wonderful for anybody to realize you, Emily says. Do any human beings ever realize life while they're living it? In 2008, a Chicago theater troupe performed a revival of Our Town. On the final night of the preview performances, as Emily's farewell speech reached its conclusion, the director was unnerved to hear the audience laughing. What a disaster, he thought. What could have gone wrong to provoke such a response in the play's most solemn moment? Then the house lights came up for the curtain call, and the director discovered that what he had taken for laughter was the audience's deep, visceral, uncontrolled sobbing. Today, as we return to this sacred space for worship, some of us might have experienced a wave of emotion, even tears. Whether we are physically present or seeing it online, like Emily Gibbs returning to the living after she has died, we are aware in a whole new way of what it means to be here and of all we have lost since we were last here. People, experiences, time together, the way things used to be. We have returned to this place, but we are not the same. The world is not the same. It has been made new. Revelation's promise of a new heaven and a new earth, of a world transformed and a God who dwells right here among us, is a promise for us today. It is a promise we need as we seek to find our way forward together to the new life, the new church, the new community God is fashioning in and through and among us. God is making all things new, and not just our church and our community, but our families, our schools, our workplaces, our city, our nation, our world. We are more aware than ever that life is precious and not to be taken for granted. That our individual choices and actions have a profound and far-reaching impact. That the very air we inhale and exhale is intimately intertwined with the breaths of those around us. That the injustice and suffering of someone across the street or across the globe affects us all. That as Christ's disciples, we are called to pay attention, to stay engaged, to question how and why we do things, and not to just return to the way things used to be. In a recent article about Our Town, theologian Tom Long argues that the message of this play is a distinctively theological one, namely, that the ordinary events of life are the very substance of what it means to be human. He quotes actress Mihira Kakkar, who reflects on playing the role of Emily. "Small things," she says. "You don't realize how it's the small things that make up a life, that make a life beautiful. We're often running in pursuit of the big things that we think will make our life meaningful, but it's all the small stuff that adds up." This happens to be the message of the gospel as well. For if the home of God is indeed among mortals, which is the proclamation of the incarnation and the promise of revelation, then the ordinary events of our everyday lives matter much more than we often realize or give them credit for, until, of course, they are taken away from us by illness or death or pandemic. The ordinariness of our lives matters, not just to us, but to the God who created us, who loves us, and who calls us to live as if our life and everyone's life matters, because we are all God's beloved. This moment of reopening and of return, when we all feel a little vulnerable, a little naked without our masks, a little socially awkward because it's been a long time since we've been in a crowd of people, this moment is a prime opportunity to learn something new about ourselves and about our God. It is an invitation to stay with all the strange and awkward feelings that emerge as all things are made new. An invitation to be present to one another, to cultivate the awareness and recognize the beauty inherent in the most ordinary day, to resist the urge to simply return to the way things were, and to stay present to the wonder of it all. If we accept God's invitation, we will glimpse here and now this vision John paints for us at the end of Revelation, a transformative vision of God present with humanity and of humanity united in awareness and wonder, compassion and mercy, deep and abiding joy. Amen.